Evening. We're going to look at a portion again tonight from John 15. It wasn't too long ago that we've had some thoughts from that, and we're going to go back to it. Just rejoicing, I think, that the Lord is just stringing along some messages, I believe. And certainly it would be wise for us to have our ears open, perhaps to his message and the things that he would share specifically to this meeting, to this assembly. What are the thoughts that he has specifically for us? As speakers, it's our duty, I suppose, to keep our ears open to the Lord, to be before him, to spend time alone with him, just meditating and contemplating on what it is, what his message is, and then to bring that forth before the body and before the meeting. Our messages ought to be the Lord's messages to this meeting and not our own. John 15, we're going to look back at that, and we'll get to it. Let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, again, we just stop in your presence, and we give you thanks for this opportunity, this moment that we have to stop and to consider your word. Again, as the thoughts have already been shared, we recognize that if we've done what we're responsible in doing and being before you and determining what is your message to us, then it ought to be a message that we listen to and ought to be a message that we obey. We need to exercise our obedience to you. So, Father, I just pray for your help and your grace and your strength and to do that, to carry out your will for this meeting. And so we just commit this time to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jeff mentioned in one of the Thursday meetings here in the last couple weeks, the series that I have been working on, this track series, is over. I finished 11 in a year. I intended to finish 12 in a year's time, and I finished 11. Mailed the first one out April Fool's Day a year ago, and mailed the last one out a few days before Easter. Then I got to see about 25 of my family at Easter dinner at our house. So I got to see quite a few that had been receiving the tracts, and they like to bring it up, but they like to bring it up kind of in a corner. When you're kind of sitting alone at a table with them, my aunt brought it up three times. My uncle brought it up as he was headed out the door. Just wanted to mention it to me, but didn't want to necessarily initiate any serious conversation. But I suppose that's the way to do it, is on the way out the door. Hey, got your tracts. I've been reading them. Hi. So, but it's done. You know, as I've been working on this, I thought about Peter, and I thought about how, you know, how much I struggled with it at times, but there was an encouragement that I received regarding Peter's relationship to Cornelius, that the Lord was working on Cornelius to give him the gospel, to prepare him to receive the gospel, but the Lord was also working on Peter, and Peter needed to be dealt with and worked on, and there were some things that he needed to learn in being prepared to give out the gospel that the Lord was preparing someone to receive. And so he works on us just as he works on those that are receiving the gospel from us. But, you know, I spent a fair bit of time also examining God's method of outreach. How is it that the Lord would reach out to others, would expand the work perhaps of a meeting, how we could go forward with a tool like this, because that was the intention, was to have some sort of outreach tool developed. Well, I've been able to spend some time considering God's method of outreach. And one thing that I've come to the conclusion on is that we may examine God and God's desires and outreach methods and how do we reach this this village for the Lord? But I would say that the Lord is also examining us. I've put a lot of thought into that. We may think that, well, I just need to come up with a plan. I just need to come up with some kind of method. I just need to stir up within me the desire to reach out to this community. And yet I think that at the same time that perhaps I'm doing this, there's no doubt in my mind that the Lord is examining us and what type of a meeting we are and how prepared we would be for the Lord to add to us. You know, we had some consideration of that in the last message. We were looking at John chapter 21, and we kind of split that chapter into two primary paragraphs. There are two primary thoughts. We have the incident of Peter and the others out in the boat attempting to catch fish. And of course, in their own efforts, they were not able to do that until the Lord came along and instructed them in His time, and they dropped the nets and they were able to catch the fish. But in looking at that, we also noticed that not only were they catching fish, but the next incident that we see is that of Peter's need to shepherd the sheep. And so we made the comparison, or kind of compared the two paragraphs there, putting them together, that there is a work of catching fish, but there's also a work of shepherding the sheep. And the two kind of go hand in hand. Why would the Lord add to our numbers unless we're engaged properly in the activity of shepherding the ones that He adds to us? Since we had some consideration of that, we also pointed out the fact that, well, in that, three times the Lord said to Peter, if you love me, Peter, you will feed my sheep. And so the desire to carry out God's will in shepherding the sheep was based on His love for the Lord. Cannot separate the two. We demonstrate our love for the Lord by our involvement in shepherding the ones He's given to us. But, you know, who's to be engaged in the subject of or the activity of shepherding? We recognize that it's the elders with the body. It's the older men with the younger men. I mean, perhaps it's not just older by age, but older by maturity. We recognize that it's the older woman and together with the younger woman, according to what Titus said, to what was written to Titus. We recognize that it's parents with their children that are engaged in the activity of shepherding. But we made the point that why would the Lord add to us if we're not actively shepherding or aggressively shepherding? So we had some consideration of that, but we're going to move on from there. I made the statement that why would the Lord add to us? And if that's my own statement, then let it fall into the ground. But if it's the Lord's assessment or the Lord's statement, then let us open up our ears to hear what He has to say. In the book of Acts, we find on many occasions the phrase, "and the Lord added to them." And tonight's not going to be a study of all the occasions that the Lord made that statement. But I will point out to you that right off the bat in Acts chapter 2, we find it in verse 41. "Then those who gladly receive His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." And that little paragraph and some discussion that happens there in that paragraph, it finishes in verse 47, "praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." And I did a little word search on the word added and multiplied, and I suppose there'd be a couple other words that I could put in just to determine where and how often that phrase is used. And I'll just leave it at that, that it is used with some frequency in the book of Acts, that there are occasions that the Lord looked down at something that was happening, at a group of people that He was seeing, and seeing something that He was pleased with, He added to them. And so I would say that the Lord is examining us as to where we are with each other with our relationships with one another, with our shepherding, and with many other things. And determining when it's the appropriate time to add to us. I want to look tonight, now again, back at John 15 and have some more consideration of that. It was soon after that I gave my last message that Tom had a message that ended up in John 15. Carl's had a series of messages here on similar subjects, and I know that we've had a couple months worth considering kind of the same subject. And so again, that's why I say that perhaps the Lord has something to say to us regarding these things. But let's take a look at John 15. And when I study the scriptures like this, I like to look at it again as paragraphs, as series of incidences, as things that occur that are strung together, and that they don't stand independently of one another. And I think that it helps our study of the scriptures to look at things that way. That why is it that he was speaking of this before he spoke of that? And why is it that he spoke of that afterwards? And so we find in John chapter 15, we know that it's strung together with all the things that occur in the upper room in John 13 through John 17. But here specifically in John 15, we would have three full paragraphs and the beginning of a fourth. And so we're going to look at those in relationship to each other, but I want to look specifically at the second paragraph. And I'll read to you in verse 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I have commanded you, that you love one another. You know, and it says in verse 16 that I have chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. You know, we may have some question in our mind as to what kind of interest the Lord really has in our growth. I think that maybe at times we may mistakenly think that the Lord really isn't all that interested in our growth. We may say, well, it's just a sign of the times that people would not be interested in the gospel. And it's just a sign of the times that people are not interested in spiritual things. And it's just a sign of the time that people would not be interested in assembly principles. And so we may think that, well, you know, the Lord has kind of resigned himself to that fact as well. That does the Lord really have interest in adding to us? Does the Lord really have interest in seeing this meeting grow? And so we're going to have some consideration of that this evening. And the Lord added to them daily those who are being saved. But let's look back at the first paragraph that we have in John 15. And we begin here in a very familiar section, and so I'm just going to touch on a couple things, and I recognize that it is very familiar to us. But it begins, the chapter begins, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so we're introduced to the main characters of this chapter. The true vine, the Father, and the branches. And so we recognize, I'm sure, that the true vine speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps at times we're confused about the comparison that's really being made. We may think of the true vine and we may think that it's being compared to a false vine. But I don't think that that's really the comparison that's being made. True as compared to false. But what's being compared, I believe, is that which is bringing forth fruit compared to the thing which didn't bring fruit. And so we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the vine that brings fruit. And again, Tom was bringing out to us the whole subject of fruit. And it is the Lord's desire that we would bear fruit, that we would bear more fruit. And in verse 2 says that we would bear much fruit. And so he has a desire that individually that we bear some fruit, that we bear more fruit, that we bear much fruit. But he also has a desire that collectively we bear some fruit, that we bear much fruit, or that we bear more fruit, and that we bear together much fruit. I think it's the Lord's interest. But we recognize that he is the true vine that brings forth fruit. There are four specific occasions in the Old Testament where Israel is spoken of as this vine that did not bring forth fruit. I'll mention a couple of them, Isaiah 5 and 1 and 2. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts and the house of Israel is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. And in Hosea 10 and 1 it says, Israel empties his vine, he brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. And so we have here, and in other places, the indication that Israel was the vine that didn't bring forth fruit. Fruit that the Lord desired. But we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one. He is the true vine that brings forth fruit, more fruit, and much fruit in our lives. So we have the true vine, but we also have the vine dresser. And I recognize that we've had some consideration in the past regarding the vine dresser. But let me just remind ourselves of some of the responsibilities that the vine dresser has. The Father being the one that is compared to the vine dresser, and not the Son. The Father who oversees everything and is very involved in the activities of the vine and very involved in the activities of the fruit. But some of the responsibilities of the vine dresser included things like examining the branches to determine which ones would bear fruit and pruning the dead wood. That as he carried himself through his vineyard, he would examine the plants and the vines and determine which branches needed to be lopped off because it was just dead wood. And so he would lop those branches off and prune the dead wood. Another responsibility that he had was to water the plants, water the vines and the branches. But we might think of it as the need to water rather than the need to limit the watering. And one of the great responsibilities that a vine dresser has is to limit the amount of water that a grapevine receives. To limit the water supply, and because of a stress to the vine, it causes the vine to produce smaller clusters but more fruitful clusters. And he does that by stressing the vine. He's also responsible for the fertilization of it and dropping unripe fruit from the branches. If it appears that a cluster is growing but is growing in a muted way and is not going to ripen properly, he'll cut that off. And they call that dropping unripe fruit. A couple other items of responsibility that the vine dresser has would be to choose the type of grapes that are proper for the climate and for the soil that he has to work with. And so there are all different types of grapevines and grape plants that he could plant there in his vineyard, but he considers the soil and the location and the place and the climate and all those things in determining what kind of plant he's going to put into his ground there. But something else that I found that it was interesting as a responsibility of the vine dresser was to control the sunlight. Well, you say, well, how is it possible for a man to control the amount of sunlight that a vine receives? Well, he does it by controlling the leaves and the grapes that are growing on the end of the vine. By lopping off or removing a certain amount of leaves, he can control the amount of sunlight that makes its way to the grapes and ripens the grape as a result of the sun. And by removing a certain amount of the sunlight or a certain amount of the leaves, he can cause that vine to receive sunlight. But he can also take that bunch and he can turn it any way that he wants, turn it over and lift it up and flip it over the vine for the purpose of giving it more sunlight. Well, these are all responsibilities of the vine dresser. And we recognize quite clearly that the Father has that kind of responsibility in our lives to do that kind of work in us. But the goal of the vine dresser, the goal of the vine dresser is to bring forth fruit. That's his desire. That's what he wants to see happen. That's what he wants to accomplish. Because in it, he's glorified. In it, he receives the glory when an individual brings forth fruit, more fruit and much fruit. And even collectively, as he sees that we bring forth more fruit unto him, he's glorified by it. And so it's his desire and it's his goal as the vine dresser to bring forth as much ripe fruit from that vine and from those branches as he can. And so we move on from there and we recognize that not only is the Son involved and the Father involved, but the branches are mentioned as well. Now, I'm just going to mention here in taking a look at this that there are a number of types of branches that are mentioned here on the vine. I'm not going to get into a significant explanation of the branches, except to mention that they're described in four different ways. He says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So we have a branch that does not bear fruit. We have also every branch that bears fruit, he's actively pruning. We find in verse 5, where it says, I am the vine and you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so now he's examining the branches together. And not just an individual branch or a type of branch, but now he's speaking collectively of the branches together. And then in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather him and are thrown into the fire and they are burned. And so the branches are described in four different ways. Now, there are two primary ways to look at this, and I'll just mention them for consideration, and I'm not going to try to explain which I believe might be the accurate way to look at it. But you would have those who would see a mixed group here, a group who would be described as unbelievers, and those that would be described as believers. There are some that need to be removed from the branch and are good for nothing but to be thrown into the fire and burned away. Branches are taken away and they are burned. And so some would see it as that there's a difference in the branches. But then there are others who would point to verse 2 and say that every branch that is in me, and if you look at that and perhaps change the phrase slightly, we're not in the habit of changing the scriptures, but let's think about it. Every branch in Christ that does not bear fruit. And so perhaps here in verses 2 through 6, it's speaking of the branches that are in Christ. And those who would believe that all these branches are speaking of believers would point to that there and say that every branch that is in Christ that's not bearing fruit, perhaps the Lord takes them away. I'll just leave that, put that in your lap to study out, or perhaps some other teacher could come up and expound on it more specifically. But there's two ways of taking a look at the branches. But for my purpose this evening, I don't want to get into which I believe would be correct. But I do want to point out here in this little portion a word that's mentioned seven times. It's the responsibility, of course, of the branch to remain or to abide in the vine. Because without abiding in the vine, there's no fruit that will be produced. And so seven times in these verses here, before we get to paragraph two, the word abide is mentioned. And so the primary thought here, the primary subject, is that of abiding, remaining in the vine. And you know, I'm going to tell you that I think one of my greatest struggles, and perhaps you see it as parents, something that your children grow up struggling with, is the whole idea of abiding within your will, abiding in your desires, abiding in your purpose. And I'll tell you, I've learned quite a bit about myself just in this last year going through this whole experience that, you know, it's so easy to act independently, to act within our own plans, within our own purposes, within our own desires, and yet how we need to understand the value of abiding in Him and seeking His plan and seeking His desires. Just consider all the occasions in the Scriptures where individuals acted independently of the Lord and got into trouble for it. You could add to this list, but I was considering Adam and Eve and the fact that they acted independently and they were cast out of the garden. Abraham acted independently of the Lord and war was in his family until his death. Moses acted independently, attempting to deliver the Israelites through his self-effort, and as a result, he spent 40 years in the desert learning his lesson. The Israelites acted independently, attempting to take Canaan after refusing to obey, and acted independently again when they attempted to take Ai with a limited number, constantly acting independently, and every occasion they did, they got themselves into trouble. Well, those things are written for our learning, and yet oftentimes those things are difficult to learn. That we need to seek the Lord's will, that we need to seek His purposes, that we need to seek His desires, and that we need to abide in Him in doing it. Well, the Galatians, they had to be told, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect through your own efforts, through the flesh?" You know, and I think of Peter, and I think of Paul, and I think of all these others that had to learn that. Peter, who began his life working, living and determining in his own path, but by the end of the life, the Lord would wrap his arms around him and carry him to a place that he did not want to go. Peter needed to learn that lesson. He worked within his own counsel, within his own will, within his own plan for his life. But by the end of his life, he walked within the Lord's plans, within the Lord's arms, to a place that he wouldn't have even wanted to go. And so what a contrast in his life. But what a contrast there is in our lives that we need to be in that place where we are abiding in Him. And you know, when we fail to do that, we cut off the fruit. We're hindering the fruit when we're acting on our own, when we're acting within our own plans, our own schemes. But what a lesson that we need to learn about acting dependently, constantly, as teachers, as evangelists, as ministers, as givers, as mercy showers, whatever our gifts are. They need to be exercised in full dependence on the Lord and in His will and in abiding on Him. Well, that brings us to the place where I want to consider this second paragraph that's mentioned. And I'll ask you to stop and consider this second area in which the fruit can be cut off. And where the sap that would run through this vine and into the branches with the ultimate goal of producing fruit, producing ripe grapes at the end of that vine, there's a second hindrance that comes up that cuts it off, that stops it. A second hindrance, aside from the lack of dependence on the Lord and abiding in Him. Well, when we act independently, boy, we cut it off. But you know, there's a second thing that's mentioned here in this paragraph, this second paragraph that we're going to consider. A hindrance to the fruit that is born on the branches. We begin in verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I've commanded you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. And you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." And so let's consider this second paragraph, this second thought regarding fruit on the branches, and perhaps a second hindrance that can come along within ourselves, within our meeting, that would hinder the end result of the Lord's desire to bear fruit. And He gives a commandment. "I've given you a commandment that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, when we stop and consider this sap that runs through the vine, I haven't done my homework enough to know what it is that is actually running through the vine and into the branches, and eventually forms the grapes and the fruit at the end. I'm just referring to it as a sap or something living. All I know is that somewhere along the line, that sap or the life-giving quality can be cut off or hindered or pinched. I remember last year we dropped a pumpkin. Well, 2 years ago, we dropped a pumpkin into the ground in our backyard. And it was a Halloween pumpkin. We put it out. We had a pumpkin on our front porch. We dropped it in the garden. Thought nothing of it. In fact, we threw it in a place where, you know, where we weren't planning to see anything happen. But that summer, a little vine popped up and started making its way around all of the bushes that we have around our shed. And I was amazed at the progress of this vine. I was amazed at the delicacy of this vine, that a couple places there where if I moved it slightly, it would just get pinched and cut off, and that little branch that was coming off of that at that place just died. It was done. You know, but by the end of the summer and the end of the fall, we had two large pumpkins at the end of this vine. I was just amazed watching this thing. 20, 30 feet long, just, and at the end of it, a nice size fruit. Well, you know, let's look at this. It says, "The Father, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The Father, as the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. The Father loved the Son fully. And the Son says, I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. I have loved you completely, unhindered, without any gap, without any pinching, without anything to stop it from happening. I've loved you fully and completely. Now love one another in the same way." But it's the hindrances that are within us that stop it. But the command is, as the Father has loved me, and He loved them fully, and as I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's the commandment that's given there. 1 John 4:7 through 11, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." That's the sap that runs through the vine and through the branches. Love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God has so loved us, let us love one another. 1 Peter 1:22, "Since you have purified your souls in obedience to the truth, through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." That's the command, that we love one another unhindered, without a blockage to it, without something within us causing us to love our brethren less. That's the command. Well, we have a few minutes to make an application or make some consideration of it. And I noticed the many references that Jim made in his last few messages to the Old Testament minor prophets. And as a group of young men, we've been studying that subject out. And I know that it's been a very fruitful study for us to be involved with this. Things that individuals are mentioning that they've gotten from it and gotten out of it. Well, a portion that I'm going to consider here is one portion or one application that came up in the process of our studying these minor prophets. Again, we were looking for those occasions where we could make application, or as he studied something and fed us with knowledge, that we would stop and pause for a moment and say, well, what does that mean to us? We're not in the process of just filling our heads with knowledge, but it's got to make a difference in our lives and it's got to change us. There's got to be an application there. Well, we were considering a portion in Obadiah. It's only one chapter and 21 verses, so if we could turn to it. Well, why don't I just read from a portion in it and just tell you what the little story is here. In Obadiah, we have the story of God's judgment on Edom. And again, I know we're looking at something historical here, but I'd ask that you don't turn your ears down here just for a second. And just listen to what the words have to say here. We have a story here about the Lord's judgment on Edom. Now we know that Edom, or the Edomites, they were descendants of Esau. And the whole setting of this one chapter incident was a judgment that was being placed on Judah, or Israel at the time. Now we recognize that any judgment that was carried out on Judah was because of Judah's disobedience to the Lord, and the Lord would raise up for himself armies or nations that would come in and lay them out, level them, because of their disobedience, because of their lack of dependence on the Lord. And so this was happening to the Israelites, to Judah at the time. But this message of judgment was given to the Edomites, not to Judah, because of what was happening. As they were being attacked, there was something that occurred. Edom sat up in the hills and watched the whole thing happen. Listen to the verses here. It says, "For violence against," and I recognize this, that this is an extreme example. This is, you know, I'm selecting out here an example that stands at the end of the spectrum here, but there's a point in it. "For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother in the day of his captivity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor should you have delivered up those among them who remained in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. And so the point that the Lord was making here in this little incident was, look, Edom, as I was carrying out judgment on your brother, you sat and watched. It's quite a strange little incident here that the Lord would hold the Edomites accountable for the fact that they did nothing while the Lord was exercising judgment on his people. And yet the Lord recognized a brotherhood that was there. The Israelites, Judah, and the Edomites were brothers. In a sense, they were physical descendants of one another. And they were brothers, and so the Lord was going to hold the Edomites accountable for their lack of concern for their brothers who are being judged. And they sat and they watched it happen. And you know, the application to ourselves in that little study that night was that we stopped and we had consideration of the fact that we had a brother who had been amongst us for 8 months, a brother who was in need, a brother who could have used our fellowship to a greater extent. And yet, by the end of the 8 months, he had reported that he really hadn't developed any relationships and friendships with any one of us. You know, when we look at the scriptures in John 15 and we consider the progress of the vine and the fruit that works its way through the vine and into the branches, the second great consideration given in that chapter is that of love and care and concern for our brothers. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his brethren. And what a great example of pride that's given here of the Edomites, that because they were lifted up in their pride, they saw no reason to lay themselves down as servants and to serve their brothers who were in need. Well, we don't have time to consider, you know, perhaps our own pride that can get in the way. But I think that the point of the application is quite simple, that, you know, the Lord calls us to serving one another. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And what a great connection to make there. What a great comparison. That when he considers us as a body, and the fact that he desires for us as a body to bear fruit, that he refers to us as friends. And what do friends do? They grow in their relationships with one another. They become friends. They get to know one another. The women with the women, the men with the men, the older with the younger, the adults with the children. Relationships, friendships. Laying down our lives for one another. You know? And so that's the place where the fruit can get cut off. Our need to abide in Him, our need to be friends with one another, relating with one another, setting aside any thing that would hinder our love towards one another. We got to set those things aside, all of it. Now, I say all that, and I'm closing right here, because the third paragraph speaks of witness and testimony and outreach. If the Lord desires that we reach out into this community, and that should be our goal, because it's the Lord's desire for us to collectively bear fruit for Him in this community, then we need to abide in Him and we need to love one another. And it's as the Lord examines us and sees our unity, our relationship with one another, He will be pleased to add to us. Let's take a look at that portion in Acts. And I'll read the verses in closing. Acts 2, 41 through 47. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one another, according with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's the Lord's desire. 3,000 were added to them, and he finishes that paragraph, and daily the Lord added to them that were being saved. But within that is the unity that he sees. If we don't abide in him and see our need to be dependent on him, if we don't grow in our love towards one another and he examines us and sees our unity with one another, if what he examines and he sees is division, or if he sees strife, or if he sees blockage, or if he sees bitterness, or if he sees grudges, or if he sees one who has held something against another for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, or if he looks down and he sees one individual who will not speak to another individual for some reason, if that's what he sees is a lack of unity, when would he be pleased to add to our numbers? But that's the progression. We abide in him. We grow in our love for him. We abide in him. We grow in our love for one another. And as we grow together in our love for one another, he is pleased with it and sees our unity, and he decides to add to it. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, again, we just stop and we recognize the need that we have to bear fruit for you and for your glory. You're glorified by our bearing fruit for you. It would be wrong for us to consider that you are pleased and content with no growth, or limited growth, or a limitation to our growth. But we recognize, Father, that just as the churches in Revelation, you examine us